right before I read, I say, hear now God's word. And that is a weighty statement that we are saying what we turn and read together is not just something that may or does contain God's word, but it's the very word of God that's been given to us. So let's treat it as such. Let's sit up and listen and pay attention to what God has for us today. We're in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. That's the entirety of that chapter. Hear now God's word. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. If you're new with us, we are in the middle of a series going verse by verse through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. It's called From Beginning to Babel. And we will be walking through this until the completion of chapter 11. In about 2 months, we'll be finished. Has anybody seen one of these? This is a black swan. And I don't know if you have seen this or if you've heard of the phrase, a black swan event, but it's a metaphor today that was brought into the vernacular by a man named Nassim Nicholas Taleb. He is a writer, a mathematician, philosopher, an economist, a trader, and an all-around contrarian. And in 2007, he wrote a book by the title, The Black Swan. And the metaphor is this. Everybody in Europe believed that there were only white swans. That's it. There were no other colors. It was just white swans. Until in 1697, Dutch explorer William Vlaming discovered Australia. And guess what he found there? He found black swans. And that was weird. It was unpredictable. And what Taleb writes about is black swan events. And he describes three different characteristics of these black swan events. One is rarity, that it's a complete outlier. It's outside the realm of regular expectations. And nothing in the past convincingly predicts what happens in an event like this. Extreme impact, a massive effect, culturally, economically, socially. And the third thing about black swan events is their retrospective predictability, which is to say they're not predictable, but when you look back on it, you're like, oh yeah, of course that happened. So for instance, black swan events that, well, some of us have lived through, 9/11. Totally shocking event if you lived through that. Now we look back on it and we see, oh yeah, well, there's militant Islam and blah, blah, blah. But we had no idea it was coming. The 2008 financial crash, the housing bubble bursting, that was a shocking event. And actually, Taleb wrote this book in 2007. So he seemed very prophetic when it came out. These events just, they reshape the world. And his point is that there is so much that we don't know, so much unpredictability about life that we can't predict these events. And, you know, what's interesting is that Jesus talks about his second coming in this way. He talks about it as an event that no one will be able to predict. And we can't compare it to anything else. We certainly won't compare it to his first coming, because his first coming was in obscurity and humility, when the eternal Son takes on flesh, the most amazing things, miracles, incredible humbling of the eternal Son. The way he is returning will not be like that at all. He is coming back as king and judge, and he says over and over that you won't know when it's coming. And do you know what he uses as an analogy? Well, he uses the flood. This is what he says in Matthew 24, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People just going about their lives, living their everyday normal lives. They did not know what was coming. So very simple progression in our text this morning. We are going to see commands from God. We're going to see obedience from Noah, and we're going to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. Command, obedience, fulfillment. Say that with me, those three words. Ready? One, two, three. Command, obedience, fulfillment. And then we're going to see through all that how that applies to our lives today. Let's pray first, and then we'll take a look at the text. Oh, Father, we invite you to send your Holy Spirit in and among us. You are the one who created all things. You are our great Father, and we want to know your word. We know that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, and we know that this Bible contains your infallible written words to us. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit to fill us, to give us actual humility and attention to the Word of God, that we might apply it to our lives. We pray that this text would come alive to us, and that you would awaken our sleepy hearts right now and convict us where we need to be convicted, so that we might be your faithful people, so that we might approach the table, as we will later on in the service, with joy, with trembling, but with joy as well. So be with us. We ask, send your Spirit, Father, and we pray in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In verses 1 through 4, we see commands. Now, commands are nothing new for Noah. He has been commanded over and over again in chapter 6. We've seen it. We find out when we're introduced to Noah, first of all, that Noah has found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in Genesis 6, 8 and 9. Then it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So Noah finds favor or grace with God. It's an unmerited blessing. And he walks with God in obedience to God, which means that he's listening to him and he's doing what the Lord requires of him. And so for his generation, which if you remember was just unremittingly wicked and violent, Noah stands out like a sore thumb. And so God, in rewarding Noah for his righteousness, well, he has him build an ark, a massive ark. So here's a command. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length, 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. You guys use cubits when you're measuring? I don't either. It's massive. If you've been, there's a remake of an ark, the Ark Experience in Kentucky. How many of you have been to the Ark Experience in Kentucky? A few of you have. It's quite impressive. This is a picture a few years ago. Lee and I went with our two youngest daughters, and you can see it in the background. That does not do justice to how massive it is. They also looked like this very briefly. We got a picture. But I want you to imagine a command from God to Noah in an arid, dry land to build a boat of that magnitude. It would have been, how many years did it take him to build this boat? It would have been absolutely a Herculean effort. In fact, we probably should call it, we should probably call what Hercules did a Noahic effort, because it's just impossible to imagine how difficult that would be. And this is for the man who walks with God. And then in chapter 7, in 1 through 4, we get more commands. These commands also seem maybe not as difficult as building the ark, but still, this is what God says. Go into the ark. And he gives them a seven-day warning. Okay, so in 7 days, they're going to go in the ark. Go in the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you're righteous before me. There's that word again, in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of heaven also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive in the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. You notice that there are 7 pairs of the clean, 1 pair of the unclean. It's not entirely clear why God does this other than to keep them alive, and perhaps it is to offer sacrifices, because according to a book that comes later in the Bible, the third book in the Bible, Leviticus, it's clean animals that are to be sacrificed to God without blemish. Perhaps it is for food. We don't know why. This is a command from God, and so sometimes we don't get the answer as to why we are to do what we are commanded to do. All of this is to say that God continues to command in our day. Can I get an amen? He does command us. Some of the commands we don't want to follow. We don't like the commands. That doesn't mean that we ought not follow them. Now, there has been, in the history of the church, various movements that have sought to invest so much in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is a good impulse, because the grace of God in Jesus Christ is what we all need. Amen? We receive it freely. But the idea is, if you've been given this grace, you're no longer under the law because Christ fulfilled the law, so you can just live freely. And as long as you are, you know, just thanking God, then do whatever you want and you'll glorify him, and eventually you won't have any more temptation. You'll just live rightly. Just don't worry about the law. And do you know what that inevitably does? It leads to many, many problems. That actually has a name to it. In the history of the church, it's called antinomianism. Anti against, nomos is the Greek word for law, antinomianism. So we, church, are anti-antinomianism, okay? We don't agree with that. We look at the New Testament, we see the consistent arc of the New Testament that actually tells us things like Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, James 1:22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 John 2:3-4, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And one more, and there are many more, but this is the last example I'll give. 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance before you came to Christ. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We are commanded over and over by God. And so I want you to consider, as part of this, Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Are there areas in your life where you know that you are disobeying the law of God? You know, sometimes it's in the relationships with the very people we are called and commanded to love the most. Are we holding grudges where we know we need to forgive? Are we carrying resentment when we know we ought not to do so? If this is you, this is a wonderful time for you to repent of that and to seek the Spirit's help in overcoming those things, because make no mistake, we are commanded over and over again. And if you look at what Noah does here again, he's a wonderful model for us. He practices obedience in verses 5 through 15. The summary, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He's made a habit out of this. And we know that this is an important moment, not only because we know that the flood comes, but if you look at what actually is written, you see Moses repeating himself. Moses wrote this book. He repeats himself, and the detail is exquisite, sometimes feels painful, but he's telling us over and over again what's happening. We hear, for instance, Noah's age. He's 600. And then we hear again in verse 11, verse 6, then verse 11, he's 600. And it gives even more detail on the second month, on the 17th day of the month. And, you know, there's this command with all of the animals to bring them on the boat. And then again, it says in verse 8 of clean animals, of animals that are not clean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female. They go into the ark. And then if you look down in verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. You get the point? Moses doesn't want us to miss this. God has commanded, and Noah is obeying. I don't know if there's no detail about how difficult this was, but I've got three pets. They're annoying oftentimes. Can you imagine this? You know the phrase, herding cats? I mean, this is quite literally herding all kinds of things. And yet Noah obeys. We too are commanded to obey. And one of the implications of this text is if you obey God, you can expect difficulty. Okay? We had yesterday this great event. I didn't attend, but I heard about it. It's the mother-daughter tea. That was why I didn't attend. But there were about 50 mothers and daughters, and my wife and daughter went to this. It was a wonderful time, and there were seniors in particular who were honored by their moms through tears, many, many tears, as they're preparing to go on to whatever is next. And it's a beautiful thing to honor that relationship. And those who are seniors, who are going on to whatever is next, well, you have a lot of choices in front of you, don't you? Because you're not, if you're leaving the home, you're going to have all kinds of opportunities to do all kinds of different things. Will you be obedient to God? And that's the question that's going to be before you in ways that are different than when you're under your parent, when you're under the roof of your parents. And that also is every one of our question as well. Will we be obedient to God? It is difficult to be obedient to God. It's difficult to stand out as a Christian. It's difficult to be generous in the way that God commands us to be generous with our resources. It's difficult to reach out to other people, to be known for loving Jesus. It's difficult. It's difficult in school to do that. It's difficult in work to do that. But there is also tremendous blessing as you obey. Jesus promises this. He teaches us three different times in Luke and in Matthew. He teaches us about if you are faithful in little, what will happen? You will be given much to then steward and then to continue to be faithful in. We should expect it to not be easy, but we also should anticipate the blessing. It is a blessing to be obedient to God. Difficult, but it is a blessing. Noah obeys. He gets the animals ready on the day of. He's given a 7-day warning. And notice, you know, the number 7 is repeated over and over. That's a number for completion. After 7 days, they go in, and we see the mighty fulfillment of God's promises. at the mother-daughter tea. There are lots of pictures, and some of those pictures, you may have seen them on social media, very cute pictures. Depending on the event, we have either really great pictures or just pictures. And Wednesday through Friday, Pastor Ken and Charlie and I went to a conference in the Washington, D.C. area on the Trinity. And sometimes you just have a picture. This is the only picture that we took. But that belies the weightiness of this conference. It was celebrating the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. Okay, the Nicene Creed was written in 325, and it is the most, I would say it's the most important written document in the history of the West outside of the Bible itself. Now, why is that? Well, because at the time, there was a man named Arius, who was a church leader, who was saying things that were not true and that had radically important implications. And what he was saying was something that you might find obscure and kind of esoteric and, you know, very theological and not that important. What he was saying was that Jesus was created. Now, he's still kind of a God, a really important God, but he was created. He had a beginning. And that God the Father is actually the only one who has been around forever. Well, okay, that sounds like, why is that important? Well, here's why that's important. Because if Jesus is not eternal, then that means he is not fully God. And that also means that God the Father existed of his own self apart from the Son and the Spirit. And that means that the God that we worship is not actually fundamentally a relational God, because fundamentally he is on his own. But Athanasius, who was the great opponent of Arius and one of the principal writers of the Nicene Creed, he fought tooth and nail. He was actually exiled from the empire numerous times. At one point he said, it's Athanasius against the world, to fight for Jesus as the scriptures reveal him, the eternal Son. And this is what he wrote. It is more pious and accurate to signify God from the Son and call him Father than to name him from his works only and so call him ungenerate. To be ungenerate is to be the uncaused cause, to not have something that brings you into existence. And so to call God first and foremost what the New Testament calls him, Father, is to assume a relation. And who is that relation with? Jesus the Son, the eternal Son. And that's why the Nicene Creed says, begotten, not made, eternally begotten. So the Son has existed forever and ever as Son, the Father and Son and Spirit in relation with each other as the one triune God. And if you think about this, there is a monotheistic religion, Islam. Islam claims that Allah, who is actually a demon god, is one. And if Allah is one, then he is primarily defined by his power, not by relations, not by love. But the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit, while absolutely is all-powerful, is fundamentally understood as a relational God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Does that make sense? This was an absolutely critical fight, clarifying what the scriptures actually teach. Our God is relational. Our God is personal. And we see this expressed beautifully in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. It's very easy to miss this. The last part of that verse, where it says, quite simply, and the Lord shut him in. Yahweh is the name right here. It's the personal God who is. You can imagine Noah getting into the boat, all the animals, all the creatures, trying to keep him from running back out. He can't shut the door. And the Lord comes and shuts him in. And then the Lord fulfills two promises. The promises are, one, to protect Noah and his family and the animals on the boat, and two, to bring judgment to the earth. I want you to know that those promises are still in play for everyone in this room. Okay, there are two promises. The one is that we will undoubtedly face a judgment. If you are of the idea that you just do your best and God's gonna welcome you, or maybe there's God, maybe there's not, I don't know, but we live, we die, and that's it. Let me straighten you out. You will stand before God and be judged. There is a flood of judgment coming, and yet God has graciously, the Father has graciously provided us with an ark, and that ark is his eternal Son, who was born humbly into the world, who took on human natures, fully God, fully human, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sins and sinners, rose again victoriously, and welcomes any who would come to him to repent of sins and trust in him. And when you do that, when you repent and believe in Jesus, you are taken into the ark that is Jesus himself. You may be new here. You may never have heard this before. Maybe you've heard it before a lot. Maybe you've grown up in this church and, oh, ho-hum, here comes the Jesus part again. If that is you, if you're in one of those two, I plead with you. Turn to Jesus. Actually turn to him. Trust him. See him for who he is. See the situation for what it is. You have no hope apart from Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you're in the ark. You are protected. The floodwaters of judgment, they are coming. And yet you are safely inside, having trusted in Christ. That is the gospel of grace. It is the free gift of grace, of forgiveness and relationship with the living God through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Amen. It's the gospel. So if you have not received it, receive it even now. And if you have received it, then rejoice in this good news. And know that if you look around at the world, there are strange things happening, aren't there? Ross Douthat is a commentator for the New York Times. He's committed Catholic, and he wrote this this essay just a couple weeks ago. It's called "An Age of Extinction is Coming. Here's How to Survive." That's the title. And it's sort of predicting a black swan. And he's talking about all technological revolutions throughout history have had their benefits, and there have been tremendous losses in the normal ways of life that everybody has just sort of gotten used to. And in talking about the digital revolution, the internet, smartphones, AI, he talks about how these things are creating a bottleneck. And what he means by that is that there are tremendous, rapid pressures that threaten cultures, that threaten following the living God, that threaten the ways and customs of our world, of our nation, and gives examples. We have kids going to college who they can't read books. Like, they cannot sit down and read a book. Why? Because their attention is utterly fragmented. And, you know, 10 seconds is what they give. Now, you and I would be lying if we said that this digital world has not impacted our own attention spans. He sees, for instance, the small screen displacing the big screen. Hollywood is in trouble, and you know that's. I'm not necessarily lamenting any of that, but it's the truth. He looks at denominations in our country that are cratering from a numbers perspective, and not just churches, but long-standing institutions, social institutions, Elks clubs, and those kinds of things, dying off. He looks at as concerning problems that people are not having children, that people are not getting married, And how are we gonna keep the most important things to us? This is what he says. In this environment, survival will depend on intentionality and intensity. Any aspect of human culture that people assume gets transmitted automatically without conscious deliberation is what online slang calls NGMI, not going to make it. If you and I think that we can just go along with the flow and all of the things that we hold dearly, that we grew up with, are going to be transmitted to the next generation, we are mistaken. NGMI. So, how do you and I maintain with intensity and intentionality the things that are most important to us in terms of our faith in Christ? Let me suggest three things that are not novel at all. Can you keep the Sabbath? And maybe you can just, maybe you have all kinds of things going on Sunday. Maybe you can start here. Sunday morning. That Sunday morning, you worship. And you worship here. Now, there are people on our live stream. We love you, and you are homebound. You can't make it. But most of us can make it. Will we commit to being really here, worshiping together? And if you have kids in the home, will you say, you know, we're not budging off of this? Why? Because this is more important than sports. It's more important than activities. It's more important than sleeping in. It's more important than anything else. Why? Because our God is more important than anything else. Can we keep the Sabbath? It's a simple, straightforward commitment to worship together, to worship the living God together, then to go home as a family and worship and pray together. You layer that in. That would be a powerful statement to your kids. And then along those lines, will you school your own? Again, your kids will not maintain this faith that you have unless you are very intentional about teaching them. For some of you, that might mean taking them out of public schools because it's just too much and they're being bombarded by all kinds of things that are not good for them. That is a matter of conscience. For others, you will have to work very, very hard to not only disciple them, but to disciple them out of what the world teaches them, which is an anti-Christian secular agenda. So will you do that? Will you school your own? If you have kids that are grown up out of the home, maybe you have grandkids. Maybe you have people just in your circle. Can you teach them Jesus? Can you pray for them? You can. And lastly, in light of this digital revolution, I promise you this, there are people in your immediate orbit who you know, who look like all is well, who are utterly lonely, who are bereft of hope, who need the hope of Jesus. Will you seek them out? We have this annual like goal that we lift up before all of us. Make the ask. Will you make the ask? I've heard so many stories of people who are doing this. Kids, little kids who are doing this, and adults who are doing this. Will you make the ask? Will you ask the Spirit to lead you to people who desperately need Jesus and Christian community? And will you make the ask? These are all things that we can do to not only preserve, not only be on the ark ourselves, the ark of Christ, and passing these critical things down to the next generation, but also inviting people onto the ark. Because we want more people on the ark, amen? And so, who is God going to use? God is going to use us as we are obedient to him. And he will fulfill his promises. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your promises. They are sure. May we trust them. May we walk with you like Noah. May we remember that Jesus is our ultimate hope. He is the ark that saves us from the flood of judgment. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us so that we might walk with the living God day in and day out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing, Know that the God of the universe has come near in Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.